All right, Acts chapter 19. We've been through various doctrines. We recently had the trust factor. We're looking at faith. We were looking at the doctrine of the Son of God being full deity. As we saw those four events in the Garden of Gethsemane, were all wrapped up in one verse in Deuteronomy, proving that Yeshua was Yahweh. In fact, the prophecy, it didn't look like a prophecy, but it was, as we saw it in fulfillment in those four acts that Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then at his resurrection. Imagine that, the resurrection, the four events in the Garden of Gethsemane and the resurrection all mentioned in one verse in Deuteronomy. And that was just a real blessing. But tonight we want to begin a two or three part study on the Holy Spirit, maybe longer. We'll just see how it goes. We want to be reverent and definitely not rush into this about the Holy Spirit. And just recapping what we were talking about earlier, those 1,000 steps leading up from the Kidron Valley up to the Temple Mount, and Jesus went up those steps from the Garden of Gethsemane that night because they ran exactly right beside Caiaphas's the high priest's home, and so he had to go up those stairs. And we've seen those stairs are staggered, short and long, so that worshipers had to hesitate as they went up. They could not run up. And so it was a way of God calming the people down. At the Huldah or Triple Gate, they also had staggered stairs. You can still see these. And it just helped people to reverently make their way up. And so we want to reverently come into this message or teaching on the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, we'll read. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your written word and how it instructs us and gives us so much understanding, yet we have to study it in order to be approved and to fully understand what it means. We need to study it in light of both Old and New Covenants. And we just pray now by your Spirit who inspired this word that you would illuminate it to us and help us to apply our lives to it. In Yeshua's wonderful name we pray. Amen. So in the book of Acts is a transitional period in time, much like with Moses did all the miracles there in Egypt, and he did mighty miracles in the wilderness. But then when the children of Israel one generation later crossed into the promised land, you do not see Joshua doing miracles. God chooses intermittently throughout time to do miracles. And we did a little short study on this some time ago where Moses and Aaron did a series of miracles for 40 years. Then Elijah and Elisha did a series of miracles for a space of one generation. And then we have here in the book of Acts the space of roughly 30 to 40 years where God moves supernaturally doing signs and wonders to show which way he's headed. But we wouldn't take this one of these verses and apply it throughout the entire church age, that it takes an apostle to lay hands on someone to receive the Holy Spirit, nor the fact that when you receive the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. And so this was a transitional time. And in this particular case, you have apostolic authority being sealed with God's approval by the fact that when he laid his hands on people, things happened. And so it was just to point the way to obey the apostles, because they were formulating the new covenant, and they were given the rulership, and whatever they say went. And God told the disciples, whatsoever you bind on earth, it will be bound in heaven. If you loose it, I'll loose it in heaven. And what he was referring to is a rabbinical term that you could put judgments on people and God would back it up. Or if you chose to let someone off for something they did, you could let them off as well. So what you had there was a transitional time of those apostles, and they were backed up with their miracle powers. But turning now to the whole of the Scripture, mainly we're looking at New Testament Scripture tonight. This is our Saturday night Hebraic study, but we're not really having, this is not a Hebraic Old Testament look at the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll do that next week, but we're just having a general look at the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity and mentions more than 100 times in the Tanakh or Old Testament. But that's 100 times, plus or minus. But in the New Testament, there are 261 passages that refer to him. So you see, when we get to the New Covenant, so much more is to be discovered. Now, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 56 times in the Gospels, 57 times, almost the same amount, in the book of Acts, and then double that number, 112, throughout Paul's epistles. And then you have the Holy Spirit mentioned 36 times in the rest of the writings, Peter and James and some of the other books. So we see that mostly the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the Pauline epistles. So it's almost like evenly spaced out throughout the New Covenant. And we want to look at 3 points tonight. So first we'll look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit. His all-important mission has to do with the Father's great words and the Father's great works. And we'll just look at his two great words. You have the written word and the living word. Looking at the written word in 2 Peter 1:20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit's involvement in the written Word of God. So we see that this is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, is to inspire humans to write the book so they could pen it in that earthly language, and have it for man to go by. So we see the Holy Spirit's involvement in the written word. Then you have the Holy Spirit's involvement in the living word. Maybe highlight one point on the written word. Because the Holy Spirit inspired these words that are written, inspired them in the original languages, just as he wanted, it's also up to the Holy Spirit to bring it the light to our eyes. Paul said that the Scripture is spiritually discerned. It's discerned by the Holy Spirit, that you cannot just read it and then have full understanding. It is up to the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word in it. So that's why we pray before we read the Word. God, reveal your Word to me. And you can even say, Holy Spirit, reveal your Word to me, because he's the one that inspired it. So then we find his purpose in the living word. John 15:26, Yeshua said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So there again we have the Holy Spirit showing us what is truth. And the living word, you know, is the Son of God, is Yeshua. So we have the written word and the living word. Referring to the living word, Paul mentions in Hebrews chapter 1 that God spoke in times past by the fathers, or the old covenant fathers, and by the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. So Yeshua was the living word. But we see here his involvement, the Holy Spirit's involvement, in bringing Yeshua, the living word, to us. What we'll see from our study coming up in the Tanakh or Old Testament is the link of Yeshua and the Holy Spirit together. You find them together over and over again, working in partnership. And so the Holy Spirit was working in partnership with the Father, through bringing in the written word, and then he was working with the Son of God, and that is making the living word known to us. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes known unto us Jesus. Yes, Yeshua said, "No man comes to the Father except no man comes to me except the Father draw him." But when you take in all of Scripture, we understand that the Spirit is the one that makes Jesus real in our hearts. He's the one that quickens us and makes us alive. Just as the Trinity took part in the resurrection. There's a verse for all of those. Yeshua said, "I have power to lay my life down and take it up again." So we also know the Father raised him from the dead, Romans 1. But we also know, I don't know where the reference is, but the Holy Spirit raised Yeshua from the dead. The Holy Spirit gave life to the Son of God again. Because as we'll see here, one of the titles of the Spirit is the Spirit of life. So that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit raises us from spiritual death, you see. So He's the one that makes the living Word come alive in us. So we see the Holy Spirit's purpose in the two great words of God, and then we see the Holy Spirit's purpose in the two great works of God, and that is the work of creation and the work of redemption. Looking at creation, His work in creation, Genesis 1:2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now we know Yeshua was there as the light, and even the rabbinical sages attribute the light, when God said, "And let there be light," they even say that was the light of Messiah. It was not the light of the sun and moon and stars that had not been created yet. But then we know that the Word was there, and God said, "Let there be so and so," all the creation. So we understand that Yeshua was the Word of God. But we see here the work of the Spirit of God in creation. John 1:1 says all things were created by Yeshua, and nothing that is created was created without Him. But we also see the Spirit's work in creation. Here's our principle of first mention, is you have the Spirit and the Son involved in creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in the great work of God in redemption. And Revelation 22:17, so we shift from almost the first verse in the Bible to almost the last verse in the Bible. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So here we see the Spirit involved in the great invitation to come to Yeshua, to come to the Son. So it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. No matter if we hear someone preaching, or a friend is speaking to you, or if we're singing a song, or if you're just walking in nature, it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart and brings Jesus to your memory. If you've only had one witness in your whole life about the Lamb of God, about Yeshua, is that the Holy Spirit, any time throughout your life, can remind you of that witness or that word that you, word of God that you read, or that a testimony you heard. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who really does this work in bringing us into redemption. So see, we have the purpose of the Holy Spirit in God's great words, the written word and the living word, and God's great works, you know, creation and redemption. So the Holy Spirit has played a part in these four major things here on earth. And now we want to look at the personality of the Holy Spirit. We move from the purpose of the Holy Spirit, and we could talk all night just on that alone, but we've hit the highlights. And we're looking at the personality of the Holy Spirit. A personality consists of intellect, emotions, and will. And we are a triune being. And we are given these same things, intellect and emotions and will. And it's a wonderful thing. God does not override our will. We are not robots. He does not change us. He does not override our will. He created man a free agent with a free will, and it says one test of obedience, don't eat of that tree, and He left it up to them to exercise their free will, and on this occasion, to obey. But what God does is, He's given us intellect to understand His Word, to have a simple working knowledge of the Bible. In America, they made a rule in its early days that any village or city that had more than 50 people in it had to build a schoolhouse. What it was a community hall. They used it for many things. Number one, it's a school. Number two, it's doubled as a church. But they wanted people to learn to read so they could read the Bible. And so it was a nation that stressed education, and then primarily that education in the Bible. And Janie had her grandfather could not read. But guess what? He could read the Bible. I don't know how to explain that, but he could read the Bible. And that's just part of the knowledge that God gives us. He wants to give us knowledge of himself. I don't know if I said that just right, but I mean, that's basically, wasn't that right? Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit there again can even help a person that cannot clearly read, can help him understand the Word of God. But God, He uses our intellect. He gives us an intellect so that we have a knowledge and understanding of His Word, and then He gives us emotions. We're not, once again, we're not robots. So He affects our intellect. He tells us that we're sinners and we're in need of Him. He affects our emotions, and then that ultimately applies to our will. So God doesn't override our will, but He can help our intellect and our emotions and bring us to the place where He changes our will through intellect and emotions, but he will not override our will. The Holy Spirit is not a force that emanates from God. Much in the Scripture speaks of the Spirit. Even at least once in the Holy Spirit, or maybe more than once, it refers to the Holy Spirit as it. But Yeshua clarified this, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and He's not of feminine nature whatsoever. Neither is the Father or the Son. And the Holy Spirit is not the wife of God that gave birth to Yeshua in eternity past. That is ridiculous. Because Jesus Himself said in John 15:26, the Spirit of truth, He shall testify of me. And then chapter 16:13, He shall not speak of Himself. So Yeshua called Him He over and over again, referring to Him as a masculine person. So looking at the personality of the Holy Spirit, we find out that He has a mind. In other words, it's not that the Holy Spirit is the mind of God, but the Holy Spirit Himself has a mind. Romans 8:27, you might even want to leave a bookmark in Romans, but we're looking through a lot of variable scriptures here in the New Covenant. Paul says, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a mind. So the Holy Spirit is not some force or energy, as the New Age world makes Him out to be, but He's a person. So He has a mind. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11. You see, Jesus in His incarnate person did not have a will of His own, but did the will of the Father. But you could not say that the Holy Spirit only does the will of the Father, because we have the verse here that says He has a will of His own. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing or portioning out to every man severally or individually as He will, as He wills. So the Holy Spirit has a will. And but you know, just as a reminder, Yeshua said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Spirit is the Spirit of God, because the Father is the Spirit, right?
Yeah.
He's just the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. So Yeshua is the manifestation bodily of the Godhead. So as far as that goes, the Father and the Spirit are Spirit, okay? Without bodies, without form. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He has a will. He intercedes for us. Romans 8:27. We know Yeshua is our great intercessor, is our great high priest, but the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Much like one prays for you, and we like someone to pray for us, and we find strength in that, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8:27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, you could say Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit makes intercessions with groanings. Imagine that. He's got these earnest struggles in Himself, these incredible desires for us, and He intercedes for us. He loves. Not only does he pray, but he loves. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the first manifestation of the Spirit, is his love. You think about the love of the Holy Spirit to come take up residence in your little shack, your little dusty, dirty, old, smelly house, you know, and the Holy Spirit wants to come. What kind of love is that for the God of heaven to come take up residence in us? That's an amazing thing. Sometimes you just wish we would clean up our act, you know, but he doesn't go away. He doesn't say, oh, I'll come back when you're doing better, when you're living right. But he loves us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. What love he has. So it's not necessarily the Father or the Son that lives in us, but it's the Holy Spirit. And yes, it's the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of the Son, and the Spirit of the Father. He searches the mind of God and searches the mind of man. 2 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit searches. You know, when David prayed, God, search me and see if there's any evil in my heart. Now, so he's asking the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to search him. So the Holy Spirit wants to do the mind of God, the Father, and he searches our minds as well. So the Holy Spirit, he prays, he loves, he searches. He also forbids and permits. Let's look at the forbidding part. Paul had this testimony over and over again, how the Holy Spirit led him into certain directions. Acts 16:6-7. Paul says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. So twice it says there that they were forbidden and allowed not by the Holy Spirit. He forbids. He also permits. Paul mentions this in Acts 16:10. So we need the permission of the Holy Spirit to go about in some of our endeavors. We need his permission. We also need him to forbid. We need to pray for open doors as well as praying for closed doors. And we want the Holy Spirit to guide us in that way. He speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. He spoke to Philip in the desert, Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Holy Spirit speaks. He spoke to Peter on the housetop, Acts 10:19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Here you have the Spirit of God speaking to Philip, to Peter. He spoke to the elders in Antioch. And they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Acts 13:2. And then he speaks to the churches. This is us. You have this in the book of Revelation. I don't have the reference. Seven times in the book of Revelation, once to each of those seven churches, city churches, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So you see, the Holy Spirit is speaking. And, you know, so we need a little quiet meditation time. Sometimes we have it before the message as we prepare, or sometimes after the message. We just have a little quiet meditation time. We often sing a closing song, and that speaks to us. But we need sometimes leave a little space in there for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. And we'll try to put that in practice tonight, give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to us. And one of those reasons is because he grieves. Not only does he love and pray and speak to us and forbid and allow, but sometimes he grieves. And that, there again, that goes with the Holy Spirit's emotions, right? You can only grieve if you have emotions. And you can only have emotions if you're a person. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, to grieve not the Holy Spirit. So we're actually given this heads up, this warning to be careful. Imagine, you see, Yeshua said that all manner of blasphemy will be forgiven against the Father and the Son, but be very careful with the Holy Spirit. He will not forgive if you blaspheme against Him. Why? He grieves in a different way. This is just a little wake-up call for us. And He is very sensitive. So we have the purpose of the Holy Spirit, we have the personality of the Holy Spirit, and then let's look at the proper titles of the Holy Spirit. This is just an introductory message. So just a few of the proper titles. He's called the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then he's called the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his," or he doesn't belong to Him. So he's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Messiah. He is called the Eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then he's called the Spirit of Truth. We read that earlier. In John 16:13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth." That's a real good title for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. He testifies of the truth. And there John in his little letter said to try the spirits, or test the spirits, to see if they're of God, because John was the apostle of truth. Remember, he had that wonderful balance of love and truth. You can err on one side or the other, but we need a balance of those. Some people are so loving that they just ignore truth, and vice versa. With truth, with no love, becomes too harsh. But He is the Spirit of Truth and testifies of the truth. You see, when you receive the love of the truth, the love of the gospel, and you receive Jesus, the Spirit of Truth does a little work in your heart, and he signifies that you have attested to the truth. That when you say Jesus is the Son of God and receive Him as Savior, the Holy Spirit testifies to that truth. And we have that one verse in Scripture that says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So no one can tell you if you're saved. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. And that's because He's the Spirit of Truth. We don't know truth. We can't see into the hearts of people, the minds of people. But the Spirit can. He searches all things. And so He tells you when you're saved. I had a friend that said struggled with eternal security, or whether or not he can lose his salvation. And one day he was out riding his bicycle, and he said, "God, I want a sign today. Let me know." He had just been battling this. He says, "Just let me know." I cannot really remember the story, but he saw something akin to a little drink bottle or drink box floating around, and he went and picked it up and found it. And in fact, he had asked for the exact words. He said, "God, if I'm saved, just let me know." And I forget, he said, "Say this to me." It's like two or three words, and these three words were on the thing he found. You know, and it was just blowing like, "Here, look at me." And he picked it up and found it. And God, the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't have to give you a sign on the side of a billboard or bus, but He can speak to your heart if you're sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, and He'll testify the truth that you belong to Yeshua. Then He's called the Spirit of Grace. What a wonderful title. Hebrews 10:29. Very incredibly hard verse here, of how much sore punishment. "Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" We don't often think of grace as being attached to the Holy Spirit. We see the loving kindness, the chesed, or the grace of the Father, and the grace of Messiah. Messiah was so gracious when He came. But we don't see much about the grace of the Spirit, but here we have this wonderful verse, the Spirit of grace. Then He's called the Spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." It's the spirit of glory. And you know that word glory in Hebrew is kavod, and it means a heaviness. It's weighty. And you know, when people come to salvation in Jesus, they feel the weight of sin lifted off of them, but they feel another weight being placed on them. And that's that heaviness, and that's that glory descending. Like if you're in Russia, you wear a very heavy mantle in the wintertime, and those things have a lot of weight. Any kind of big heavy coat, and when you know you have something heavy placed on you, and that's what happens when you get saved. The Holy Spirit puts a mantle, puts a new garment on you, a spiritual garment. He puts the righteous robe of Messiah upon you, but He puts His glory upon you, and it has a weight to it. And then finally, we have the Spirit of life. Then we have the Spirit of wisdom in Revelation. He's called that in Ephesians 1:17. He's called the Comforter. You're familiar with that. Comforter, it means in Greek, it means one who comes alongside to help. Two words that make up this Greek word. One who comes alongside to help, like an advocate, like a lawyer, stands with you and helps you in a time of need. And so the Spirit is there for you in every... you know, we often say, God, I need your help. Well, the help's already there. The help came the day you got saved. And that's glorious. And we never need to say, oh God, I need you, I need you. We have Him. And you just recognize the Spirit's presence. And you know, He'll calm you down, because we are quick to get excited, aren't we? Particularly if we're impatient, we just get excited too easy. And we need to learn the art of being quietly concerned rather than upset or distraught. But He's called the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's called the Comforter. And then He's called the Spirit of adoption. Let me read this one to you. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if that Holy Spirit comes and speaks to your heart and says, hey, would you like to be adopted today? You know, if you go into an orphanage and you want to pick out a kid, you know, the person that runs the orphanage is going to come speak to you and say, hey, Damien, you know, these people have picked you out. They want to adopt you. Would you like to be adopted today? And, you know, so the Holy Spirit is that one that sets up the adoption process and introduces you to the one that wants to adopt you. Then seals that contract and makes it a legal transaction. He's called the Spirit of Holiness in Romans 1:4. And Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of Holiness. And finally, the Spirit of Faith. I never thought about this one. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We have the same Spirit of Faith. According as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. So Paul's talking about this faith that arises in him that allows him to believe and then speak and act on what he believes. But he attributes it to the Spirit of faith. So if you have faith, that faith comes from the Spirit. And all things come from God. And we can thank God for all these wonderful ways He comes to us through the Spirit. But let us stand and we'll pray and meditate on these wonderful aspects of the Holy Spirit and ask for His continued guidance. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time in Your Word. And we find tonight, we discovered at first that the Word is also the Holy Spirit's Word, that He inspired it and brooded over men as they penned the Word of God. And we thank You for that wonderful working and operation of the Holy Spirit in the written Word and in the living Word. And then in creation, and more importantly to us, redemption. Because we were born into this fallen creation. We thank You for the work of the Spirit, His divine purpose of making Jesus real in our hearts. And then we thank You for the personality of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're alarmed that we can grieve Him so easily. And we pray, Father, tonight, Lord, that You would help us all week long, Lord, to be aware of the one of the Godhead that is grieved so easily. And, Father, we just pray You'd make us aware of how we can keep from grieving the Holy Spirit and staying in fellowship with Him. We thank You for His wonderful personality, the intellect, emotions, and will. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit does not override our will. He dwells within us. and he dictates to us, but he does not force us to do anything against our will, but he works on our emotions and intellect. And when we read the Bible, he helps our intellect and understanding of the Scripture to know what it is that he wants us to do. So we thank you for daily Bible reading and how the Holy Spirit can illuminate his word to guide us through the written word and the living word. And then we thank you, Father, for the proper titles of the Holy Spirit. And we see there his more of his great workings in our lives, as he is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of faith. And we thank you for these many workings. And we thank you that he's the Spirit of holiness. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be holy, even as you are holy, and to be worthy, counted worthy, to have the Holy Spirit dwell in us. Father, we thank you that your Spirit comes and dwells in us and takes up residence the moment that we're purged, that you purge us by the blood of the Lamb, and that you then apply the oil of your Spirit and indwell us and light our candle, light our lamp, Lord, that we might shine with the light of Messiah in us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for all you've done in us in bringing us to Messiah Jesus and in keeping us in close fellowship with him and understanding your word and walking in your word and living by your word and expecting the living word to come any day now, Lord, to take us up and to take us home. And Father, we just pray this will be a blessed week and a new walk as we become more and more aware of your inner workings in our lives. Father, help us, Lord, as we continue this study on your Spirit, on the Holy Spirit, that we might learn many things about you, Holy Spirit, that we might walk unto all pleasing. For it's in Yeshua's name we pray.